Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue with our exposition of the book of Proverbs. We've just finished Proverbs chapter 1. We turn now to Proverbs chapter 2. But first, this. Embedded in every blessing, my friends, is a burden. As I've said over and over again, it's an enormous blessing for me to share God's Word with you. But you know, with that blessing comes also the heavy burden of funding this broadcast ministry. If you're able to lift some of this burden, the Lord has graced you so. The announcer will tell you at the end of the program how you can contact us and partner with us in maintaining this broadcast. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, which I'm going to read from the NIV because the grammar flows a little better than it does in my normal NASB, is a passage that I just love. The moral benefits of wisdom. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you cry out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and you look for it, insight and understanding, as for silver, and search for it as for hidden treasure, then here's the outcome. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God. And that is critical, foundational, and fundamental to living smart and living well in this temporal world, as well as preparing for the world to come. My son, if you will accept my words and store up my commands within you. Now get this. Turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. That is a moral choice. That is something that we have to do. If you call out for insight, get those verbs. If you call out for insight, and now the intensity picks up, and cry aloud for understanding. And if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Have you ever watched one of these documentaries on TV where people search for hidden treasure? The effort and the expense they go to and the dangers they encounter in trying to find treasure buried deep under the sea. Well, that's the kind of intensity that is spoken of here. It's then that you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Let me share something about God which shows up right here. The Lord is not a God to cast his pearls before the swine. As I have said, when somebody has open ears, when somebody has an open heart, when somebody has open eyes before God, the Lord does not play hard to get. If we will seek wisdom, if any man will ask God for wisdom, really want wisdom, God will give to all men generously. And he won't reproach us for our acknowledged lack and our acknowledged ignorance. But he's pleased at that. When we acknowledge our inadequacy, when we acknowledge our native naivete, our bankruptcy, when it comes to any native wisdom. But what the Lord does is test our ears. It's readily available, but he sometimes wants to see just how badly we want it. And that's the picture here. Those who really have an appetite to those he will give insight. Let me tell you a story from my personal ministry, which I think in a human way is analogous to what this is saying in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, about God's willingness to impart wisdom and understanding and imprudence to those who seek it. When I first went to teach at the seminary level in 1980, to each of us teachers were assigned a certain number of advisees. That's just par for the course in schools. I was a new teacher, and these were brand new students, so we all got acquainted. Well, among my students was one from California who didn't look much like a prospective minister. He was about 6 foot one or two and a little bit husky, very Greek-looking, and black curly hair. Looked a little bit like Absalom and like he had just gotten off the back of a big Harley. Though I was from Denver and had seen a lot of this, I couldn't help but wonder, now what's this guy all about? Well, soon I found out he was a very charming fellow and got to like him very much. My family was not here at the time. They were still in Denver. Our home hadn't sold, so I had evenings freer than I normally would have, and somebody invited me to go out to the east part of the city to see a high school football game. So having nothing better to do that evening, I obliged, and I was seated about the 50-yard line down near the team benches. Halftime came. I stood up, kind of like the seventh-inning stretch, and just started looking around the stands. I hardly knew anybody, but you never know. It's a small world. See if there was anybody I recognized. And lo and behold, as I turned around to my right and looked up into the stands, right back up in what, as I turned around, would be my left-hand side, was a group of fellows, and this particular seminary student was holding a clipboard. He had gotten a job as a part-time coach at a local high school, and he was up there with some fellow coaches, I guess, and maybe a few students. As I turned around and saw him, I started making my way up there to greet him, and I got about halfway there, and I noticed something that shocked me. It's not the moral issue of our day, but there he was with a clipboard in one hand and a cigarette in the other. As I say, I didn't think that was the big moral issue of our time, but it just struck me as a habit that certainly wasn't a very good testimony to those around him. It certainly wasn't something that I would expect of my pastor. And it alarmed me, so to not embarrass him, I called out to him before I got up there, and he got rid of the cigarette, and I didn't pretend like I knew anything. And so we greeted each other cheerfully and exchanged a few words, and then I went back to my seat. Well, on Monday, we were passing through the halls, and I called him by name and said, "I think you have a decision to make." And he said, "Oh, what's that?" I said, "I think you're going to have to decide whether you want to burn for God or merely smoke." And as you can imagine, he looked at me kind of quizzically, and he said, "What do you mean by that?" And I said, "Well, why don't you think about it a while?" Now, what I did was a kind of godlike thing, and here's what I mean by that. I was testing him in my own mere human way. I do that a lot. I was trying to find out if he had ears. I was trying to find out if he was the guy that I hoped and thought he might be. I didn't figure that he would necessarily figure it out on his own, but he just might. So I just laid it out there like that, let him ponder it, and I wanted to see if he respected me enough, if he cared enough about what I thought, that when he didn't figure it out, he would seek me out, and then we could chat about what I saw that evening. Well, time buzzed by, and about a week later, I hopped in my little Datsun B210 and started whizzing out of the campus parking lot. Was just going by the library when I heard a voice, "Jim! Jim! Jim!" I hit the brakes, and here came my friend. He said, "Man, I've been puzzling all week on what that is you were talking about. What did you mean by that statement, that you have to decide whether you want to burn for God or merely smoke?" Right there, he proved to me that he had ears, and he did have. Right there, he proved to me that he respected what I thought. He proved to me that he really cared. He proved to me that I wasn't casting what I thought was a pearl before the swine. And so then I explained to him that smoking was not, as I said earlier, the great moral issue of our era. Not at all. But at the same time, people had expectations of their pastors that they might not have of themselves. It was, of course, a health issue, and virtually everybody's radar. But it was, again, just one of those dirty old habits. What goes into the mouth is not what pollutes a man. It's what comes out of the heart. I explained all that to him, but I also explained that those things that we do on the outside sometimes have a great impact on what people think of us or suspect about us, and we shouldn't be doing anything that would give them the impression that we took our faith and our practice, our morals and our ethics, none too seriously. And he said to me, "Do you really think it's that big an issue?" Now, I have to tell you, he was from California. Not that everybody in California would think as he does, but we all know sometimes things are a lot more loosey-goosey down there. And I said to him, "Yes, I think it is that serious. I think you have to consider that." Well, I will tell you, he thought about that. And to my knowledge, that was the last time he ever did that, to my knowledge. And he did prove to be a guy who was worth investing in. I found him as a teacher worth investing in because he listened, because he cared. It doesn't mean that he, in my case, my human case, that he agreed with everything I ever thought or said. Can't expect that of anybody. I don't even agree with everything I ever thought or said. But that was important to me. And so I didn't mind giving him my time, and I didn't mind imparting to him what I hoped was wisdom, because he proved himself. That's what Proverbs 2:1-5 is saying about God. That is God's habit. God wants to know whether we respect him. He wants us to prove it. He wants us to recognize pearls as pearls. He wants us to appreciate their beauty. He wants us to appreciate their value. And so sometimes the Lord will make us reach a little. That's why the Bible isn't always simple. The things we need to know in the Word of God are clear enough. But as Martin Luther, I think it was one of the church fathers, said before Luther, the Bible's like a river that an elephant must swim and a lamb may ford. That's a paradox, but it's so true. There are just deep pockets, deep holes. There are many things in Scriptures to this day. I'm not plumbed their depths by any stretch. I get asked questions and I don't know what the answer is. And I won't until the day I die, because the Bible is a deep book, and yet it is a simple book, the things we just must understand. Well, God puts these things out there to challenge those who really love wisdom and really want understanding to pursue and to dig. So that's why he says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you." And what does it mean to accept his words and store up my commands within you? How do you do that? I mean, what's part of the process? Turning your ears to wisdom and applying your heart. Take some application. Applying your heart, some meditation, reflection, some deep study. And if you will call, here's prayer. And if you will call out for insight, if you will cry aloud for understanding. And as I said earlier, notice how these verbs pick up intensity. And if you look for it as for silver, there it's not the verb, but it's the whole sentence, look for it, in a certain way, modified by as for silver. You remember the gold rush, how people went after the gold, and you search for it as for hidden treasure. Then we have this promise. The Lord will not withhold it. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, we learned, is reverential submission to God. The beginning of wisdom, the beginning, the foundation of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord, reverential submission to God. It is fundamental. It is critical. It is central to the whole equation of what the Bible calls understanding, what the Bible calls enlightenment. Then you'll arrive there. You will understand the fear of the Lord, and will find the knowledge of God. And there's that Hebrew parallelism, synonymous parallelism. The knowledge of God is not just knowledge about God, it's experiential knowledge of God. It includes knowledge about God. I have knowledge of a lot of people just in terms of factual knowledge, people I've never met. But knowledge of them in this sense would be experiential knowledge. It's the kind of knowledge that you have in relationship. The way you get there is turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, calling out for insight, crying aloud for understanding. And God will give you then that knowledge, not only through His Word, but when we cry out for understanding, building upon His Word, the Spirit of God will lead us into various venues and various situations. He will take us through experiences. Some are good, some are painful, but all are gainful. And in that process, we will come to understand the fear of the Lord. We will come to understand, in ever-enriching ways, the fear of the Lord. We will come to understand reverential submission to God. We will find the knowledge of God. For example, I think that phrase, you will understand the fear of the Lord, reverential submission to the Lord. We move from knowledge to aha knowledge. There's knowledge that we've had. It's not new to us. But somehow we go through certain passages of life and then it's just aha. It suddenly is, I get it, at a whole new level. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. As I've moved on through my passages in life, I've come to understand that in a deeper way than I ever did. I've come to understand reverential submission to God. Don't get me wrong, folks. I've not topped out there. I've got a long ways to go, but I'm saying that I've grown in that. And so, at this stage in life, I understand better than I ever understood, say 30 years ago, what it means to just say to the Lord, turn everything over to Him, to trust His wisdom, even though I don't understand why His wisdom is wisdom, but to trust His wisdom and to say, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. I don't want this experience. I don't want that experience, but Your will be done. One New Year's Eve, some new construction was going on in our house, some remodeling, and I was going up some unfinished stairs. They were just the stringers, not really the steps. I was going down, really, with my little dog under my arm, and somehow, some way, still don't know how, lost my balance and shattered my femur just above my knee, a very painful knee. Well, I want to tell you, that's not an experience I wanted, and I'm sure glad I didn't have a crystal ball and didn't see it coming. And I don't know what I was thinking, but I thought they'd put a big, long cast on me, as I've told many people, and I'd be going through surgery, and I'd come out with a big, long cast, and I would come back to work, and I would go in the pulpit with a big, long cast and sit in a wheelchair and teach. I didn't know I was going to have 5 weeks of rehab. I told people, if you told me I was going to have to go to a rehab place after I got through, knowing what I know about many of those places, I'd have probably said, get a gun. But you know what? When it happened, and I was lying there on the gurney, I'll call it that, waiting to undergo surgery, I was just praying. Hey, I wasn't grateful that I broke my leg in and of itself, but I understood better than I would have understood that God had a purpose in this. I can tell you good things that have come from it, but I don't know exactly what God's purpose was, but I can say easier now than I could say then, not my will, but Your will be done. That comes from growing in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord meaning reverential submission. Because when you get to know God, not just know about God, but when in the process of knowing about God, you walk with God, you follow Christ, you walk in His ways, you understand so much better the wisdom of God. It's a mystery. We don't always understand His wisdom as wisdom, but we trust it anyway. It's like Spurgeon said, when you can't understand, you know, the hand of God, you can at least trust the heart of God. And that's what this is talking about. Well, in verse 6, Solomon tells us the Lord gives wisdom. It comes from Him. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He is the ultimate source of it. You can go to every university in the land, and you can pick up a lot of learning. A lot of it's propaganda, but you can pick up a lot of learning. Become a very educated individual. But it's the Lord who gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding in the highest senses of those terms. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. For the upright, God's a supplier of counsel and help, and is a shield for those who walk in integrity or wholeness, that is, for those who are not half-hearted or double-minded or insincere in their walk with God, half in the game and half out of it. He's guarding always the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. We come to know that as we walk with God. But when you seek the Lord with all your heart, you lift up your voice for understanding, you cry for discernment, you seek her as silver, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you, to deliver you from the way of evil and from the man who speaks perverse things. For those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil, and rejoice in perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked, and who are devious in their ways, the Lord will deliver you from all of those kinds. So starting with verse 10, it comes back to the foundations of this moral keenness. God has caused wisdom and knowledge to find a large place in our inner persons. And the knowledge of God is sweet to our souls, and that in turn nurtures a wise heart. A life over which discretion and understanding stand constant guard like sentinels helps steer us clear of folly. We just develop an inner compass, moral instincts, that just guide us away from the kind of people who would mislead us into the paths of perversity and audacity and rapacity. It delivers us from crooked men who are known by their talk and known by their values, but it also delivers us from immoral women. And how many people have gone down that path? When one is possessed of the wisdom of God with understanding and prudence, well, one has a moral compass that will deliver us from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to death, and none who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. And all that goes back to God's covenant with Moses, and a promise of blessing upon those who are obedient, and curses upon those who turn their backs on God's covenant. A heart of wisdom is like a good moral compass. And when we get in these vertigos of life where things are terribly confusing and chaotic, and when we're thrown in the mix of wicked people, cunning people, a charming adulteress, the Spirit of God gives the wise, He gives the prudent, like Joseph, for example, the discernment and the understanding to flee, to get out of there, to flee temptation, not to mess around with it. He that we will see takes coals to his bosom, how shall he not get burnt? And that's what one has to watch. It doesn't help to get that wisdom after the fact. We need it before the fact. And if we pursue that kind of wisdom, then God will give us that kind of wisdom, and we'll have the kind of moral compass, and we'll have the kind of moral strength and insight so that we see reality. We see it clearly. We see where this leads. We see where this is going to take us. We don't have to find out after the fact where this kind of evil influence, these kind of evil people are going to take us. We don't have to discover that belatedly. We know in advance, and we know to steer clear. Well, thank you, friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.